Today I'll be continuing on in my messages from the book of Ecclesiastes. You can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 18 through 26. Please listen as I read God's word. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I had shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for all the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. People have a natural interest in what you do. Have you ever noticed that when you introduce yourself to someone, it's almost without fail that the next question is, what do you do? What line of work are you in? That's a natural question. I do it myself. It comes from an interest in what other people, interests they have, how they work out those interests in their lives. But I want you to know that you are not ultimately defined by what you do. You're not ultimately defined by your job. God didn't make you to find your ultimate sense of happiness in the work that you are doing. While there is a measure of satisfaction in that, and in fact, God has made you to work, which I'll come to, it is not the be-all and end-all of your existence. In fact, if you do not understand that work comes from His hand and should be enjoyed and pursued as coming from His hand, then you will make your labor or your job an idol. And that idol will come to consume you. Solomon discovered this. Solomon has been on a quest for happiness. He's been examining a variety of different things. Much like a scientist, he looked at wisdom, then he looked at pleasure, then he looked at preeminence. And he said, maybe I can find happiness in these different areas. And like a scientist, he tried them and said, nope, it's not here. Nope, it's not here. No, it's not here. In this passage, he turns to the subject of his work or his labor. And he finds that even there is vanity. That his labor is futile if it's viewed from a perspective cut off from God. In this passage, Solomon refers to work or labor at least 10 different times. And you can usually tell what an author is concerned about by the emphasis that he puts on it. And so he turns to examine labor as his next subject in his quest for happiness. Happiness under the sun. It's as if he says, maybe I'll find fulfillment and meaning in my job, in working hard and accomplishing many things. But as you can tell by the main idea of this message and that I've printed on the back of your bulletin, God did not make you to find your ultimate meaning in your labor. You're not defined by what you do. Rather, you need to learn to enjoy your labor as coming from the hand of God. It assumes that your identity, that who you are, is bound up in Jesus Christ. Just working through this passage, then looking at verse 18, Solomon says, he just starts off by declaring that all his labor under the sun is meaningless. This is actually a very natural extension of where he's been. He's working methodically through these different aspects of trying to find meaning. He was just in this area of preeminence, and he found that to be vanity or meaningless. And in verse 17 he concluded, therefore I hated my life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping the wind. That was his conclusion about trying to be the best of the best at something. From that quest for preeminence, he makes a very natural step to say, well, if that being the best is meaningless, then what's that mean about all the labor that led to it? And he says, well, then everything that has been part of that quest, all of my labor, is meaningless. And that's what he says in verse 18. Then I hated all my labor, because the work was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity, a grasping after the wind. I hated all my labor that I toiled under the sun. There's a hatred for that labor, a hatred that was applied to everything he did in every area of his life. Remember that he qualifies it as coming under the sun, and that's Solomon's phrase for saying, cut off from God. I'm going to try to find happiness apart from God. I'm going to set him aside, and I'm going to pursue happiness in a humanistic way. And he says, my labor under the sun is meaninglessness. It is futile to pursue happiness this way. Now, this is going to be very important, because in this passage, Solomon finally brings God into the picture. In all of the other examinations that he's made, he gives a very stark reality. And he doesn't speak about the areas of life that we can find meaning and happiness. Solomon does that. He says that work is a good thing that comes from God. In other words, he's saying, there is meaning. I have found a place where there is substance. It comes from God. But right now he's going to discuss his life under the sun, his life detached from God. And he says, if you try to find meaning in your work, you will find that it is meaningless. The most that he could hope for, he goes on to in verse 18, is that he could leave a legacy for his children. But it's an uncertain legacy at the best. In verses 18 through 23, he begins to describe that uncertain legacy. How could he tell what would happen after he died? He assumed that he would have a son that would ascend to the throne after him, and that son would take his position and inherit all of his possessions, and that he would do wisely with them. But Solomon was smart enough and would have been a student enough of history to know that once a king dies, that all bets are off. Just in the records of the Bible, you know how many times a new king was overthrown? Sometimes because the enemies decided, now is our chance. We're going to rebel. We're going to invade now that there's a change in administration. They're vulnerable. Sometimes it happened right within the country. There was civil war that took place. The change of kings marked an opportunity for that to happen. Sometimes right within the family. The one who was supposed to be king is murdered by his brother. Or someone else says, I want to be king, and he kills all of the former king's family. Solomon didn't know what the economics would be. How could he tell that the wealth that he had gathered up would be there when his heir came to reign? It was an uncertain heritage, to say the least. But even if a son did inherit all these things, what would he do with that inheritance? And Solomon is really bothered by this. Who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, says Solomon. And he reflects on his own efforts. He wisely managed his affairs. He wisely accumulated wealth and was blessed by God in that. He says that all of his path was, that there was wisdom that was exercised. Can you imagine then turning that over to a fool? He says in verse 19, who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor which I toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. Then in verse 21, there's a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. You all probably know of a situation of a child of someone who is very wealthy, who did not know the meaning of that wealth, who did not know the hard work it took for their parents to earn that position. But then that child inherits everything from his parents. And in a matter of a few years' time, squanders it. They have no idea where it came from and no idea how to live with it. This is what Solomon realized. All his hard work didn't bring him any happiness in this life, and it wasn't even a comfort for him to leave it to his children. You might think that, well, I'd love to leave a legacy for my children, but as Solomon begins to think about it, he says it may be actually a curse to them. And so he says, what's the point of my hard work under the sun? In other words, if your worldview deliberately cuts God out of the picture, then all of your hard work is meaningless. You may store up a great wealth on this earth, but you can't take it with you. And if you leave it for your children, who knows what will happen to that? It may be destroyed by an economic downturn. There may be war that wipes out our country. You may have children that are fools. What's the point then of hard work under the sun? It's futile, says Solomon. And so he despairs of his life, and he also comes to despise his labor. Look at verse 20. This is the third point on the outline. He comes to despise his labor. See, it's not only the case that Solomon despaired of his own life, but he came to look at work in a different way. The very thing that he thought would bring him pleasure or satisfaction instead became unbearable and meaningless. You might compare it to taking a bright red apple that looks juicy and biting into it only to find that it's rotten and full of worms. Kind of nasty, right? That's what happened to Solomon as he came to look at work in a way that was cut off from God. He came to despise his life and to despise his labor. Verse 20 says, "Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I toiled under the sun." And it continues in verse 22, "For what has man for all his labor, for the striving of his heart for which he toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work is burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest." It says that he turned his heart. You see, not only did Solomon run up against this wall of disillusionment, it's not that he is just disappointed about his work not giving him happiness, but there's an active hatred here that Solomon describes. He begins to actively despise his work. I would suggest that this is actually an attitude that I see more and more in our society today. It's not just that people are wanting their recreation and so find it a bother to work. It's that they actually despise working, that they turn their heart against it. You can hear it in the way they talk about those they work for or the companies they represent. You can hear it in the way they talk about how they can't wait until the weekend. They despise their labor. It's full of sorrow. It's burdensome. And while they can't wait for the weekend, Solomon says that they can't even enjoy the rest that they have at night. And I think that's true today as well. That people work so that they can rest, but then they can't even rest. And they find no joy even in their vacation or even laying down at night. They're bound up with agitation over what's going on at their work. In the attempt to find satisfaction in work apart from God, Solomon instead came to hate his life and to despise labor. It all turned sour in his mouth. The problem is that such a worldview does indeed cut God out of the picture. We found this as we've talked about all of these other pursuits that Solomon experimented with. Wisdom, success, wealth, all of them, when they are cut off from God, become an idol, and they become cruel taskmasters. So it is with labor cut off from God. Is it any wonder then that so many men and women today get caught up in what they call the rat race? How is that for a term for your labor? They call it a rat race. That's the level of meaning they assign to it. But so many start with grand ambition. They set out on their job thinking that they're going to change the world and make their mark. But when they pursue that goal, cut off from God, it doesn't take long until they're frustrated. and disillusioned and then actively hating that work that they thought was going to change the world. You see, they've cut themselves off from God, and they think that work is going to be their savior. And when they find that work cannot save them, when they find that work cannot provide meaning, they come to despise that work and to despise their lives. But here's where Solomon brings in a note of hope. I mentioned that up to this point, he has almost used a poetic device of not talking about God to force you to see how bleak the situation is. But in verse 24, Solomon turns your attention to labor as coming from God's own hand. Labor comes from God's own hand. God made mankind after his own image. And in a fascinating way, part of that image of God in mankind is to work. All of Scripture demonstrates this. In the Garden of Eden, God set Adam and Eve to work the ground, to take care of the garden. He gave them work to do. In our day and age, work has become a four-letter word. So it's kind of funny for us to say that there was work in paradise. But there was. And it was good work, because God gave it to mankind to do. For Adam and Eve, it took the form of agriculture. And it was by their work that they had food to eat. And that's what Solomon mentions here in verse 24. This is what is good. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. What a stunning phrase that is, that your work is from the hand of God. Whether that labor is domestic in the keeping of a home and raising of a family, or that labor is public in the taming of the environment, of raising of crops, or understanding science, or teaching others, that work is good. But it's good because it comes from God's hand. That means that work is not ultimate. God is ultimate. And work then flows from your relationship to Him. So when you work, and you work as unto the Lord, then you will find a satisfaction which God designed you to find in that labor. As I said, all of Scripture speaks to this. It's written on stone in the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and rest on the seventh. Why? Because in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. You work and you rest because you are like God, because He has made you in His image. And when you cut yourself off from that image of God and try to work to promote yourself, or to find meaning apart from God, then you destroy what God has given you as being good. It comes up in the Psalm. Psalm 145 says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season." And I like the way Jesus taught us to pray in the New Testament. "Give us this day our daily bread. I hope you begin to grasp how important it is to see your work and in the context of your relationship to Christ. When you don't, then you take that good gift of God and you twist it into something that is terribly wrong and enslaving. Think of that nice, red, juicy apple again. I want the children to think about having that apple in your hand. Remember how I described it before? It's biting into it and finding worms and rottenness. Well, if you're following along what I've been preaching today, you might recognize that it's not the apple that's rotten. It's you. Work, or the apple, is a good gift from God if done properly. It is a red, juicy apple. It's not the apple that's rotten. It's you. So to make that really vivid, you got the apple in your hand. It's ripe and juicy. But it's being eaten by a zombie. Okay? That's what happens if you try to cut yourself off from God and find happiness in work apart from God. You become the living dead. Solomon puts it this way in verses 25 and 26. There is no satisfaction without God. Here I actually favor the New American translation. The New King James puts verse 25 this way. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? It is a difficult translation, but the New American puts it this way, and I think it captures the idea better. It says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Do you see the significance there? Who can have enjoyment without God? And that's what he's been driving at in all of this. In fact, all of those different experiments are in a sense driving to this point. How can you be happy without God? You can't. And if you try to find happiness, you will only find enslavement, disappointment, and despair. To which Solomon immediately adds, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. He's describing the satisfaction of one who is in a right relationship with God. Remember, this is not something that is earned by works. It is something that is graciously bestowed on one who is trusting in Christ for salvation and then living his life out as a testimony and as an expression of that faith in Jesus. But on the other hand, and Solomon just really clinches it here, the sinner, the one who is rich or accomplished or wise in the eyes of the world, the sinner works and gathers and collects that he might give that to those who are pleasing to God. So do you see what happens? Solomon describes those two individuals. On the one hand, there are those that by faith are resting in the promises of God, are understanding that they are made in His image and needing the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, and they're working in a way that shows their allegiance to God through Jesus Christ. On the other hand, are the living dead. On the other hand, are those who are making an empire for themselves and are striving to gather up all that they can for themselves. But it's not theirs. God overrules even that and says that all that you've gathered, I'm going to give to my people. Try as you might, you can't fight God. And try as you might, you can't find happiness without Him. You may build quite an empire for yourself, but you can't take it with you. And I think that if you're honest, you'll find that you think that you've grabbed the apple, that you've grabbed the brass ring, only to find that it has turned sour in your mouth. And it's, what's the point if it doesn't address joy in this life and you can't leave it to a heritage which is unknown? In the context of a society that puts so much stock in defining who you are by what you do, I pray that you learn the lesson of Solomon. You are not defined by what you do. God did not make you to find your ultimate meaning in your labor. Instead, your identity is bound up in Jesus Christ. Your identity is bound up in being a child of God. And then as a child of God, I pray that you learn to enjoy that labor that God has placed in your hands. A labor which is a good gift that comes no less than from the hand of God itself. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O God, we confess that it is so easy for us to get caught up in the rat race. God, it's so easy for us to think that we will make a name for ourselves or find ultimate happiness in the job that we do. Lord, I pray that we would learn the lesson of Solomon. I pray that we would not learn it the hard way through disillusionment and coming to despise our work or our lives. Instead, Lord, I pray that you would remake us after your image. Through the power of Jesus Christ and through your grace, Lord, I pray that our redemption would bear good fruit, that it would be worked out in us in the way that we approach our labor, the way that we approach our vocations, whether that be domestic or public. God, in whatever we put our hands to, let us do it heartily, as unto you. For Lord, we understand that this is good, that this is meaningful, that we would eat and drink and that our soul would be satisfied in the good of the labor that comes from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In response, I invite you to turn to Psalm 119 again. We'll sing selection E this time. This portion of the psalm asks God to revive in us His righteousness and to desire His way. As we sing it today and in the days to come, think about how your work expresses that righteousness of God. How it gives arms and legs to your relationship to Jesus Christ that comes by faith. We'll sing 119E. Please stand to sing.